through each of these books of the Bible, and we're at number 10 tonight. What I'm trying to do is to give a memory handle or handles for each one. And the first memory handle I think we need to get on the books of the Bible is simply this. What one word stresses the distinctive feature of this book and categorize them that way? And so far, here is the list that I have come up with that I think picks out the distinctive feature of each verse. One of the difficult things with that, however, is there are many people that have written many books on the books of the Bible and call them this when that was not the distinctive feature. We have not come to it yet, but I know a good commentary on the book of Philippians. It says, Philippians, the book of joy. I disagree. That is not the distinctive feature. There's plenty of mention of joy in the book of Philippians, but that is not the distinctive feature. So far, my list goes as follows. Genesis, book of origins. And I think origin really wraps up the essence of it. Exodus, the book of redemption. Leviticus, the book of approach. Numbers, the book of wandering. Deuteronomy, the book of review. Judges, the book of failure. Standing out in the midst of that is Ruth, the book of beauty. 1 Samuel, the book of transition. 2 Samuel, the book of David's reign. 2 Samuel, all of the chapters, 40 years, are all about one thing. The reign of David. The reign of David is the distinctive feature of that book. And now tonight, we are ready to look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings. This book of the Bible, I think, could be called accurately. What is 1 Kings about in terms of major event? What is the big thing that happens in 1 Kings? It is the book of disruption. Why do you argue that? Because we have the reign in one kingdom of Saul, one king, then followed by David, one king, followed by Solomon, one king, and then the big disruption when it splits into this particular book. And therefore, I would simply call what we're studying tonight, this is the book of disruption. Now let's place the book in the entire setting of history in this way. The first half, literally the first half of 11 chapters, is about Israel. And the first part is her great glory. No place in the Bible does Israel rise to greater heights. Her great glory. And if you want to read about the golden days of Israel, it's 1 Kings 1 through 11. And by saying her great glory, we mean she occupied more land than at any other time. she had greater riches than at any other time. She conquered more lands than any other time. There is no time at which Israel rises to a greater glory. Or we could almost put it, Israel, her greatest glory anywhere in the Old Testament. That has, however, a safe space here. The second part of the book, because the second part is about Israel also. But here is what we have. Her great disruption. Her great glory, 1 through 11. And now her great disruption. She goes from her best to her worst. And that great disruption is chapter 12 on through chapter 22. Now let's go back to the beginning of it. Her rise to glory. Let's see, do you all have this little thing about the split kingdom? Let's take a look at that for a minute. Now, the first thing to note about this is in the history of Israel, under a king, there were two divisions. The United Kingdom. And that meant all 12 tribes with one capital and one king only. In 1 Kings 11, and that's a critical chapter, is the big disruption. And the big disruption happens in chapter 11, and the kingdom splits into two parts, into the period of the divided kingdom. Does anyone know what issue split the kingdom? 10 tribes said, we have had it. We will not accept Jerusalem as our capital. We will set up a new capital. And we are absolutely at the point of complete exasperation. You'll never guess. Taxes. After Solomon, two men come on the scene. One of them is named Rehoboam, and the other is named Jeroboam. And they both say, we are heirs to the throne of the United Kingdom over which Solomon reigned. And the people come to him, to each Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and they say, you know, your dad, Solomon, absolutely crushed us with taxes, with making us servants. And we want to know, addressing each of these men, what are you going to do about it? The first one goes to the older men in the kingdom. And they say, if you'll be good to this kingdom and be good to this people, if you'll ease their tax load, they'll serve you. The other man went to his youthful cabinet. And the youthful cabinet said, you go to them and say, if you think you've been crushed, wait till I get through with you. And we will crush you. And 10 of the tribes say, so long. We split. We're leaving. And the issue was the simple issue of burdensome taxes placed on the people. And by the way, the Bible is certainly not a book of politics. But let me tell you, there is plenty of politics in the Bible. And we'll see this at this particular point. Now, as you can see then, 930, or this event right here, the disruption, the split of the kingdom, that's a big deal, isn't it? And when that kingdom splits, you have a book written all about it. It's called 1 Kings, the Book of Disruption. Now, the interesting thing is that 1 Kings overlays the history of Israel on both sides of the disruption. For example, see the reign of Solomon? That is where 1 Kings begins. Right in the middle of the book, the kingdom splits in chapter 11. And then after chapter 11, you move into the divided kingdom for a period of 80 years. 1 Kings 1 through 10, the reign of Solomon, United Kingdom. The big disruption. The nation now becomes a divided kingdom. And 1 Kings chapter 11 through 21, or 22 rather, through 22, somewhere over here, goes into this period of its reign. Now, can you see how the book kind of overlays the history of what is going on? This is the history, and this is how it's overlaid with the book of 1 Kings. Now, when we do this, we begin this period of the divided kingdom, and let me say a couple of things about it. Number one, 10 tribes went north. They said, our capital is Samaria. And they went north. See these little tick marks along here? These are not complete. Because if we would put them all in there, you would have tick marks going from here, 930, clear up until 722, and you'd have about 19 kings. You say, well, why don't you take each one of these tick marks and divide them up into what king was there and how long was he there? Well, that's very difficult to do. Some of them were 40 years. Some of them were 1 week. And therefore, as Israel departs from the Lord, the civil wars become more frequent. And we can say, of all the kingdoms of the northern kingdom, that's the northern kingdom up here, Israel, capital Samaria, they were of 19 kings, all, with no exception, evil. And may I add to that, that the fact that they were all evil is not my interpretation. The Bible itself says this man did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this is not interpretive on my part. This is not my looking and saying, well, they look pretty evil to me, as they do. But this is not my... This is what God said. They were all evil in my sight. Down here, the southern kingdom, different capital, Jerusalem, and of them we may conclude that they were most evil. Most of them, mostly evil. Once again, not my interpretation, but that of the Word of God. Now, let me take time, and I'll not ask you to write this down first, but let me read to you the fact that the book of 1 Kings overlaps United Kingdom and Divided Kingdom. The United Kingdom part, chapters 1 through 10, is the reign of Solomon for 40 years. So 1 Kings 1 through 10 is 40 years. 1 Kings 11 on into the divided kingdom takes 80 years. So 1 Kings, the last half, goes 80 years into the kings of Israel, 80 years into the kings of Judah. Let me read the history. Taking now Judah, first block, second block, third block. That's just exactly right. Four kings who were Rehoboam, 17 years, evil, says God. Abijam, 3 years, evil, says God. Asa, A-S-A, 41 years, good king. He was good. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Followed him in Judah was Jehoshaphat, 25 years, good king. And on the light side, if you are about to have a son or daughter and do not know what to name them, there are many names, Todd and Christina. How about Nadab? How about Baasha? Zimri? Omri? Ahab? Ahaziah? Asa? Abijam? All kinds of names. So there's no excuse for not having a good, solid biblical name. Okay, that's into this kingdom. 80 years, four kings. Now let's go into this kingdom on the north. Now there were no good kings up there. None. And one of the reasons that there were no good kings is they kill one another too much. This line is just filled with assassinations. So that one king gets on the throne and the next guy kills him. So assassination really rules in the northern kingdom. But in the book of 1 Kings, how far do we go into the northern kingdom? Here's how far we go. Jeroboam, 22 years, evil. Nadab, 2 years, evil. Baasha, 24 years, evil. Elah, 2 years, evil. Zimri, 1 week, evil. Omri, 12 years, evil. Ahab, 22 years, evil. Ahaziah, 2 years, evil. Okay, now you got then what we have going on historically and where the book of 1 Kings fits. You can probably guess that 2 Kings is going to pick up somewhere along here. But forget that right now. And I simply ask, can you understand why I call the book of 1 Kings the book of disruption? Maybe there's other titles you like better. If you don't like disruption and that's too strong for you, maybe you'd rather call it the book of division. I started to, and then I kept saying division is a little neutral. And you might want to call this the book of rebellion. But one of the most critical events in the Old Testament is right smack dab in the middle of 1 Kings. So, repeat, to get a handle on the book of the Bible, books of the Bible, 1 Kings. The book of disruption. Why? Because in chapter 11, right in the middle of that book, you have the division and the split of the kingdom of Israel from united to divided kingdom. Okay, now let me kind of feel out how we're going. Do you see the relation of the book now to the history? Hopefully you do. Now, come down here to the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings, which is the reign of Solomon. What else do we need to superimpose? Did Solomon, during his reign, do any writing? He wrote Ecclesiastes. So you got to put that book over the top of 1 Kings 1 through 11. He also wrote another book. It was called the Song of Solomon. And therefore, we've got to impose the writing of Song of Solomon over the reign of Solomon. But that is not all. During this period, he wrote another book called Proverbs. So not only do we have the layer of history, you've got the layer of other books written during that period by that man. Now, what else do we have to put in here that's really big? I mean, really big. Almost all of the prophets fit in here. And the prophets, some of them speak only to Israel. Like Hosea. Some books speak only to Judah, the other kingdom. And you have 12 minor prophets and 5 major prophets that fit in here. Now here's what happens. And it happens with the end of 1 Kings. For the first time, alongside the history of a nation, there is always a class of men. From here on to the end, a class of men that have the Word of God. They are called the prophets. And so the prophets speak either to Israel only, either to Judah only, or to both kingdoms together. So we've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and some of them will come along a little bit later, but by and large, this is the period of the prophets. Now, how are we going to teach it? Are we going to say tonight, then, that here is the reign of Solomon, 1 Kings 1 through 11, 40 years, and handle each of these books? Ecclesiastes was written in that period, so was Song of Solomon, and so was Proverbs. We could do that. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to forget about these extra books for now. And then we'll come back and fit them in the right place. And I'm not sure what kind of device we'll use. We'll use either an overhead, or I may get something much, much bigger that's this, so that this becomes so big that you can see the reign of this king. Now, who was the prophet? And we'll fill him in for the night. And say, tonight we want to know about Hosea, who prophesied during this period that we've already covered. That's just one way it could be done, but it's the way that we are going to handle all of this. So we're in a very, very rich, heavy section of the Word of God. But if you take it little by little, and what is the first little? Identify each book by its leading feature. If you get past that step, then we can begin to see them in more detail on the timeline. But so far, we've only said we need to know each book by its distinctive feature. This diagram you will see many, many, many times as we go throughout the rest of the Old Testament. You see, the reason that we miss this is, by and large, we have all been exposed to proof texting kind of preaching. What a wonderful verse we had this morning in the book of Isaiah. And that has a historical setting, doesn't it? It was given at a time, under certain circumstances, and if you don't consider that, all you've got is a nice verse and a nice sermon. The last thing here I'm trying to give to you is a nice sermon. I would like for you to learn the Word of God. And consequently, we don't handle it that way. The next Sunday, a verse from Ezekiel. And the next Sunday, we have another rampage in another town. And on Saturday night, the preacher gets his verse from Lamentations. And you're not learning anything. You're not really learning anything. That is using the Bible as though it were a collection of sayings. And I hope you that have been with us have been able to see, isn't what we've covered so far connected history? Is it just a saying here and there? No, it's connected history all the way through. And that's what I want very much for you to see. All right, let's turn tonight then and look at this period of time right here, the reign of Solomon up to the disruption of the kingdom, and turn to Israel, her great glory, chapter 1 through 11. And in this period then, we have six things that we want to learn about Solomon. So let's put A, B, C, D, E, F. What are the major things we need to know about King Solomon, his years of great glory in Israel? Number one, his accession, chapters 1 through 4. Number two, the wisdom of Solomon. And that's really the last part of chapter 4. And number three, the writings of Solomon. And that's also in 4, 32 through 34. We'll look at it in just a minute. Then, chapter 5 begins with the building of Solomon, which was, of course, the temple, chapters 5 through 8. Fifth, the glory of Solomon, 9 and 10. Last, the decline of Solomon, and Solomon dies, the kingdom splits. Now, we said that with the fall of Israel, the kingdom split pretty much on an issue of taxes. But that's not the whole story. Because the decline of the empire had a decline as man saw it, and it had a decline as God saw it. As man saw it, it was oppressive taxation. Now, we all are aware that what the king does in the closet is nobody's business. I can give you and prove to you why Solomon fell. Women. Solomon fell because of women. Showing that you can have the wisdom of the book of Proverbs and lose it all over women. And this becomes a tremendously important theme. Look at the first part in the accession of the king. The first thing that we get in terms of a hint. Chapter 3. Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh of Egypt. And we will proceed through the book to see that, as you well know anyway, that Solomon was known for his harem. He was known for his women. And we also know that the book of Deuteronomy, in warning, when you get a king, he shall not multiply wives, because when he does, he will leave the Lord. And that was clearly taught in the book of Deuteronomy. If the king has many wives, he will bring to himself and to the kingdom the end. And by the way, if we give any credence to what the Word of God says, it shows that there is a relationship between the private life of the king and the nation as a whole. Now, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. I did not say that. Here it is. And it's very clear that this was the death of Solomon was involved with his women. But let's go back now to the great glory of Israel in number one, the accession of the king. Now, when Solomon dies, all is not well. Because when he dies, a conflict rises. And there are two men that both say, I get the throne. Rehoboam says it's mine. Jeroboam says, no, it's mine. This is 1 through 4. Look down at chapter 1, verse 30. 1:30. And we have these words, surely as I vowed to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son, Solomon, shall be king after me, and you shall sit on my throne in my place. And you come down to chapter 4, verse 1. And at the end of this chapter, or the beginning of this chapter, Solomon was king over all Israel. But recall that in these chapters, you have who is going to be king? And you have a great rivalship, but the successor to the throne is to be Solomon. Chapter 4 begins with his wisdom. Look at verse 29. The second thing Isn't it ironical that the world's wisest man was also the world's biggest fool? Isn't that amazing? I think it does say one thing. You can know it, but you better live it. You can know it, but you better apply it. And here's this man who is utterly brilliant in his wisdom. And yet, what a fool he was in his life. Brilliant man. But for the fact that he just couldn't resist a skirt. Sounds minor, doesn't it? How many skirts did he ever collect? So many hundreds of wives, and as the little boy said, 300 porcupines. 300 concubines. Can you imagine a new bride in your bed every night that you live? He got a little bit bitter over the whole thing. It was his own making. Talking about how in the book of Solomon he found more bitter than I forget the substance, more than a bitter wine is the woman. And Solomon gets a little bit of a jaundiced view, but can't you understand why that he did? All right, chapter 4, verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he is wiser than all men, and he named some. His wisdom. Look at verse 32. His writings. His accession, his wisdom, his writings. 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. And he wrote on everything. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish, and men came from all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Third point. The writings and the wisdom of Solomon. But chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, begins with the building of the temple. And notice the end of that is in chapter 8 and verse 63. And on the dedication of the temple, Solomon, verse 63, offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. And so, great section to the building of Solomon in 5 through 8. But notice beginning in 9 and chapter 10, the tremendous glory that belonged to Solomon. And when the temple is finished, you have the appearance of the Lord to Solomon, and he is blessed highly in all of these chapters. Chapter 10, he's giving away tremendous wealth, and this is the height of his glory. But turn to chapter 11. And here we go with the last chapter, the decline of Solomon, which reads, Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, the Moabite women, Amorite, Edomite, and so forth. And he had, verse 3, 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. You see, that's why, for example, I think it is so important if General Five Star is unfaithful to his wife, I don't trust him any farther than I can see him. Now, I'm not a dead man, and I know a cute skirt when I see one. But I can think of nothing that would absolutely devastate forever my leadership than to be unfaithful to Betty. And you have such crazy thinking around today. Have you heard the thinking, and it's on the radio, are you young women, have you been sexually active? Jesus can save you and forgive you and restore your virginity. Yes, they're teaching that. Yes, they are. That you are once again, now that you are forgiven, you are a virgin. Some of our thinking is so shabby that there is always, 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 always forgiveness. But there are always, 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 always consequences. Do you have anything in your life that you know God has forgiven you for, that you still suffer the consequences for? And we need to remember that God's forgiveness does not erase consequences. And therefore, when this man seeks after the foreign women, he also engaged in their philosophy. Because notice, coming down to verse 14, it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonian. Why? Because he had Sidonian wives. And whenever a leader, whoever the leader marries, his wife's beliefs, her philosophies, go after him. No hands. How many wives have worked a secret out of the president of the corporation in bed? Is that unreal? And therefore, to me, when a political leader, or any leader, is associated with the kind of philosophy that is evil, he is always influenced by his wife. I mean, we men love to push out our chest and say, she doesn't guide my thinking. Oh, yes, she does. The more I'm married, the more I'm learned. I'm led around by the tail. You ladies just got a way of doing it that we don't know. Amen. And that can be very, very good. But that type of influence can also be very, very evil. It was in this context. Okay, Solomon now dies in chapter 11. And Rehoboam and Jeroboam are rival kings. So let's look at her great disruption and her decline. And we have the following. Number one, the rival kings divide the nation. The rival kings divide. 13 through 22. And we have in the following chapters the kings of Judah and alongside of them the kings of Israel. Now, what about this division brought about by these kings? Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now it came about that when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt, and he had fled there from Solomon, and he sends and calls them, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel, and spoke to Rehoboam. So you have a meeting between the two rival kings and the nation. And you come down to King Rehoboam, verse 6. He consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" We missed their question, didn't we? Verse 4. "Your father made our yoke hard. Therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke would he put upon us, and we will serve you." So Rehoboam says, "I need 3 days to make a decision." He consults the older men. And the older men speak to him in verse 7 and say, "If you'll be a servant to this people and will serve them, grant them their petition, speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Well, this man doesn't listen, because verse 8 says he forsook the counsel of the elders and consulted with the young women, or the young men, who grew up with him and served him. And so they said, verse 10, "Say to the people, your father made your yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins." And the oppressed people say, "We can take it no longer. And you have the kingdom now divided into two parts over this issue." And in closing, I put this up once again. What happens midway in 1 Kings? "We cannot handle this king anymore. We're going north." The others say, "We'll stay in the south." And the kingdom stays divided. Please note this in closing. The kingdom united. The kingdom divided. See these two dates? The kingdom destroyed. Destroyed. And it's because of choices of people with respect to their leadership. And the leadership they got, which they certainly deserved. And this sets us up next week then for 2 Kings. We'll have a lead feature of that book. But let's read in closing. We got about 3 minutes. Take your memory card. And these are the words that were spoken by David to Solomon when he took the throne. And aren't they wonderful? David says, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, keep his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn." And Solomon, in many ways, did it all, except for that remark, "You shall not have many wives." And he just couldn't give up the skirt. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth tonight. In Christ's name, amen.